This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Exodus. Here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Exodus, chapters 32 through 34, with today's study.
God's grace entitles us to God's blessing. Grace brings with it the knowledge of God, an awareness of God's presence, God's favor, and God's gifts. Guys, don't just be content with God's grace. Use it to know the God of that grace. He says, and consider that this nation is your people. Moses is concerned about God withdrawing from the camp. You know, he's concerned about God residing in this tent outside the camp. He says, God, remember, this nation is your people. But God assures Moses in verse 14, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And then Moses makes a beautiful statement to God in verse 15. If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Isn't that beautiful? Moses is basically saying, God, I'd rather die in the desert with you than I would enter into a land of blessing without you. God, if you don't go with us, just leave us right here. We want to be with you. You remember when God told Moses to go to Egypt in the first place? Remember, Moses balked. He said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And then God answered him, I will certainly be with you. And at the time, God's presence wasn't enough for Moses. In fact, you remember, he came back with more excuses. But now he's learned that if God is with you, you have all you really need. If Moses is assured of God's presence, he knows that nothing is impossible. Now you know why it meant so much to the disciples when Jesus told them just before he ascended into heaven, lo, I am with you always. Because if God is with us, who can be against us? And now we know why God's promise to us is so important. Hebrews 13 verse 5 tells us, he says, God says to every believer, I will never leave you or forsake you. We have it all when we have the promise of God's presence. Well, verse 16 tells us, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Now, I like this. Some nations were known for their geographic advantages. They were situated near a river or a mountain or the like. Some people were known for their natural resources or their military might. Some nations were known for their political systems. You know, the laws of Rome or their intellectual achievements, the great minds of Greece. But one thing set Israel apart. Israel basically had one distinction, and that was this: the presence of God dwelt among the Hebrews. That's what made them special. That's what made them different. And I believe this is also the distinctive characteristic of the Christian. Guys, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Everyone who is born of God, the Spirit of God dwells in him. This is what sets us apart from others. This is what makes us special and unique, that the Spirit of God dwells in us. Verse 17 says, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And then Moses said, and you gotta love this, please show me your glory. God promises Moses his presence. But notice, Moses isn't content with just an awareness of God's presence. Moses wants all that grace entitles him to receive. Moses wants to see the full blaze of God's magnificent glory. Exodus 33, verse 18, to me, expresses the desire of every heart that truly hungers for God. Moses has talked to God as a man talks to a friend, but he's no longer just content with the warmth of God's presence. Now he wants to see God unveiled and in full regalia. How content have you become in your relationship with God? Yes, you sense God's presence. Yes, God dwells within you. But when was the last time you asked God for more? When was the last time you did something very bold and very daring and you said to God, please, Lord, show me your glory? Here's an old quote that challenges me every time I read it. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a man of a different color or pick beets with a migrant worker. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Are you content with just $3 worth of God? Or do you want all that grace entitles you to receive? Tonight, I dare you to get down on your knees when you go home and cry out to God and say, please, show me your glory. Well, God answers Moses in verse 19. I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. In response to Moses' request to see his glory, God gives to Moses his name. You see, in Bible times, a person's name revealed their nature. And thus, God's name reveals his glory. And God labels himself here gracious and compassionate. In essence, God's glory is seen clearest in his grace. His glory is bound up in his compassion. Of the light that shines from God's throne, the brightest and the hottest rays are those that reveal his love for us. You see his grace, and you have seen his glory. Well, God is about to answer Moses' request and show him his glory. But God tells him in verse 20, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. In other words, the full burst of God's unshielded, undiluted grace would be too much for a mortal man to handle. If you or I were to literally, with our physical eyes, see the glory of God, we would be burned to a crisp. Our naked eye could not handle it. We would be disintegrated. We would be turned into dust. And so the Lord designs some personal protection for Moses, verse 21. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And so it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, literally in the fissure or in the crack here in between the rock. And then he says, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And notice the double protection, the rock of God and the hand of God. And this rock that overshadowed Moses, I have no doubt, points to a future rock, Jesus Christ. For catch this, it is in Christ that we are perfectly positioned to behold the glory of God. It's in Christ. It's from that vantage point. Then and only then can we see God's glory. Augustus Toplady understood this imagery, and he drew on it when he wrote his famous hymn, Rock of Ages, a cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Well, God says to Moses in verse 23, then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen. What a phenomenal experience it must have been. A full frontal view of God would have been lethal. But God revealed to Moses as much as Moses could handle. Moses knew that, he knew that God knew that there's no way Moses could handle that full frontal view. And so what did he do? He put his hand over him, kept him in the rock, and he allowed him to see his backside when he passed by. And on that day, Moses knew God in a way that no one else would, until a few disciples would meet God walking on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Guys, no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter the extent of your past encounters with God, there is more of Him for you to experience than what you've received. God wants to excite you. God wants to blow your mind. God wants you to see a bit of His backside. All He's waiting on is for you to get on your knees and ask, "Please, show me your glory. I dare you." Chapter 34. And the Lord said to Moses, "Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain." The mountain was to be off limits. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hands the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And here is God's name. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin." What a glorious name that is. God is merciful. God is love. But notice, His love doesn't ignore sin. For God also is by no means clearing the guilty. He is visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. In other words, some sin has consequences that are passed down to succeeding generations. And God doesn't shelter our kids from the results of our sin. If you want to pass on a corrupt legacy to your kids, God will let you. This past week, I went to see one of Mac's roller hockey games, and I couldn't believe it. As I was walking into the roller hockey rink, I was walking by the sidewalk, kind of out behind the rink, and there I passed by a high school roller hockey player smoking a cigarette with his dad. The kid was probably 15 years old. And I wondered, what in the world is this father thinking? Is he trying to act cool by his permissiveness? I'm sorry, to me, there is nothing cool about leaving a legacy of bad habits to your kids. There are some sins that the result of that sin, your kids pick up on it. They're influenced by it, and God doesn't stop it. Verse 8 says, "So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth." And by the way, I watched that kid during the game, and he barely had enough breath to stay on the court for about 30 seconds at a time. No wonder. Verse 8. "So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, 'If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance.'" Moses is inviting God to rejoin the camp, to come back from the tabernacle of meeting into the center of the camp. And God said, "Behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among you whom are all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord." Catch this. "For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." And you know, I believe that's a word from God to us tonight. God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for your family. God has a plan for this church. And I believe God would say to us tonight, "For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you." God does want to do awesome things in our lives, and yet in return, Israel has to maintain their end of the deal. And for the sake of time, let me summarize for you the next few verses, the verses that sort of lay out the nation's responsibility. Verses 11 through 17. Israel is told to tear down the pagan altars in the land. For if they associate with idolaters, they'll end up worshiping idols. Guys, one compromise leads to another. Become unequally yoked with an unbeliever, and it will cause you problems. Verses 18 through 25 tells us that Israel is to keep the three major feasts. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which came the 7 days after Passover. The Feast of Weeks. Both those feasts were in the springtime, and in the fall, the Feast of Ingathering. Then in verses 19 and 20, they were to dedicate their firstborn to the Lord. Then verse 26 tells us, the first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring to the house of the Lord your God. This was their tithe. The first and the best belonged to the Lord, and they were to give it to him. And then he says, and you shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. This is the second time this is mentioned. And if you want to learn more about it, I'll refer you back to Exodus 23, verse 19, and my comments there. Verse 27. Then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. Notice, God made his covenant with Israel according to the tenor or the spirit or the intent of these words. Now, if you'll fast forward to the time of Christ, you'll remember a sect of Jews known as the Pharisees, who became experts at keeping the letter of the law and yet violating its intent. Understand, God never approved of a wooden, mechanical, heartless interpretation of the law. The law was always spiritual. It was always intended as an expression of love. When God made this covenant, he made it according to the tenor, according to the spirit and intent of these words. You know, under the old covenant, God would do awesome things. But the people had to obey. And this was the flaw with the law. It depended on man's performance. You see, the law required a tag team righteousness. It was God's part and man's part. And because man had a part, the old covenant was doomed from the very beginning. The genius of the new covenant that we're under is that man's participation is not required for the production of righteousness. The work is done by Christ alone. The law says do, Jesus says done, and our part is to simply look on his finished work and have faith. That's why I'm a new covenant believer. It all rests on God. Well, verse 28 tells us, so Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. Here's another 40 days and 40 nights, and this time he fasted. Both bread and water. Now, a person can live 40 days without bread. I mean, they do that on Survivor. But you can't live 40 days without water. That's impossible. This was obviously a supernatural, one-of-a-kind encounter with God that Moses experienced. There needs to be a disclaimer here. Please don't try this at home. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. God rewrote the tablets that Moses had broken. Verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Moses had seen God's glory, and when he came down from the mountain, it continued to radiate from his face. Call it the divine shine. Call it the Mo glow. It was a spiritual sunburn. An S-O-N burn, I might add. Understand, the human spirit is like a Bounty paper towel. You know, they used to call those Bounty paper towels the quicker picker-uppers. The human spirit is highly absorbent. If you soak it in a solution, it ends up saturated. You know, this is true of us. The more time we spend soaking in God's love and bathing in God's word and resting in God's presence, the more we spend beholding His glory, soaking it in, the more saturated we become with Him. It's been said, there is still in the countenances of God's most advanced servants a brightness, a gladness, a beaming radiance, which comes only from long communion with the Lord. I believe that's true. God wants you and I to be like a lampshade. He wants to reveal in our hearts His glory, then let that glory shine through our lives to others. Remember in Acts chapter 6, it was said of Stephen that he had a face as the face of an angel. He too had that divine shine, that moh glow. How about you? Does your life shine with the love and light and glory of God? Do you spend so much time in God's presence that you radiate His glory and grace? I hope you do. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. But notice, and they were afraid to come near him. You see, living under the law caused feelings of unworthiness. Israel knew that it could never meet the law's demands. Trying to keep the law caused condemnation and therefore the fear of God's glory. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterwards, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And that veil symbolized the separation from God that the people experienced under the law. Verse 34. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. You know, apparently the glow sort of dissipated after a time. You know, which sort of happened to the law as well. The glory dissipated, it diminished. You know, 2 Corinthians 3 is a great commentary on this passage. I encourage you, when you get home, read 2 Corinthians chapter 3. There Paul says that the veil Moses used to cover God's glory symbolized Israel's condition under the old covenant. They felt unworthy of God. And thus, like Moses, they kept themselves hidden. They kept the glory hidden. It was hidden from them. But Paul says something interesting. He says, at the very moment that one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. In other words, when our sin is forgiven by Jesus, this veil is lifted. These feelings of unworthiness that drove the people away from God, that caused the people to fear His glory, these feelings of unworthiness are immediately lifted. They vanish. A person who receives the righteousness of Christ knows he is as worthy as he can get. She is as worthy as she can get. And that there's no longer any fear. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need.
The book of Exodus is aptly named because it describes the exodus of the Hebrew people from their enslavement in Egypt. This book is full of symbolism of our sin nature and the redemption we have in Jesus. It's our prayer that each day you join us as we study through Exodus, that you'll be drawn closer to Jesus. This has been another edition of Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Sandy is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel in Atlanta, Georgia. Now, we're sure that today's message in Exodus has blessed and encouraged you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Maybe you'd like to review this message again, or perhaps a family member or friend has come to mind today. Visit sandyadams.org and click on the radio program option in the main menu. There you'll find today's message. All you need to remember is today's date, and visit sandyadams.org. Or give us a call right here at the church. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. Someone is standing by to talk with you. Again, just mention today's date and we'll send you the full-length CD. In the next edition, Pastor Sandy will continue taking us verse by verse through the book of Exodus. On behalf of Pastor Sandy and the entire production team, we want to say thank you for tuning in, and may God bless you.